good evening and greetings in Jesus' precious name this evening. It's a blessing to be here this evening and to see the house so well filled. And as was announced already, the subject before us this evening is gentle versus biblical parenting. And I was assigned the task to share on this. Although I will say that I feel somewhat inexperienced or somewhat still learning as a parent. I feel like I'm in the middle of probably one of my busiest times of life in about all aspects. And so as I it was good for me to look into this subject. And what is gentle parenting? What is soft parenting, better known as soft parenting? And the concepts that go along with that, and what is biblical parenting. You know, the fact remains tonight that biblical parenting is actually gentle parenting. It's the same thing. But the fact also remains that gentle parenting will not lead you to biblical parenting, but biblical parenting will lead you to gentle parenting. So you cannot chase the gentle parenting, expect to somehow end up on the biblical side. You're going to have to start with the biblical, and it will end up to be gentle, because Christ and his teachings does not promote abuse and an authoritarian way of life and as a parent. And so really it's about love and compassion and helping your child find their way in life. Turn with me for a passage here this evening, Psalms 127, a very familiar passage. The debate between gentle parenting and biblical parenting centers on the use of discipline and the acceptance of sin. Gentle parenting, often associated with positive discipline, emphasizes empathy, respect, understanding, aiming to foster emotional development and self-awareness. I'm going to read the Psalms 127, the five verses we have there. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, so they shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Two things in this passage. First of all, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And unless God is building the home, my home, I labor in vain. It is vain. Secondly, is that, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. There is a blessing in children in the home. It's a blessing of God. Now, not all homes are blessed with children. And that doesn't say God doesn't want you or doesn't care about you. But children are truly a heritage, truly a blessing. And we need to look at them that way. Children today in society are looked at as a bother, as kind of an extra, something you got to put up with, something you got to, just for the time being, just because you have to kind of put up with them. That's not what it needs to be. Children are to be loved and cared for. Children are to be led. I'd like to look at the message in three different parts. First of all, gentle parenting. What is gentle parenting? What are some of the values they hold, misconceptions, and then biblical parenting, and then lastly, some practical teaching in parenting. And some of it's stuff I've learned along the way in my own life, and some of it is just stuff I've found through searches and so on. So just to get a little bit of an idea who I'm speaking to tonight as far as age groups, how many parents do we have in their 20s here tonight? Nobody. How about your 30s? Okay, a few hands. How about your 40s? All right. And how about your, how about 50 and on up? All right. So we've got 30s, 40s, and 50s. Well, you know, in your 20s, you have high ideals as a parent, and that's a good thing. That's a marvelous thing. You know, in your 30s, you start have, at least this is my experience, you start having some questions about your own parenting, and by the time you get to 40, sometimes you wonder if you got any answers or if you're just trying to find your way sometimes in parenting. And so that's where I find myself tonight. Sometimes I'm still trying to find my way in parenting my own children. My oldest is 18, going on 19 this summer, and so I'm right in the thick of children, raising children. My youngest is 5, so that gives you a little bit of an idea of where my family is. Looking more at gentle parenting, what is gentle parenting or soft parenting tonight? Well, first of all, gentle parenting is sometimes, maybe more than not, born out of a reaction to over-authoritarian parenting or abuse or things like that. They go to the other extreme, and they say, "Well, we can't punish your child. We can't, you know, you have to be careful. You just guide them along, and negative consequences are a bad thing." And so they go that route. Maybe some of it is just simply, you know, just not willing to, or not stepping up to the plate and saying no to your child. I think one of the biggest misconceptions of gentle parenting is that gentle parenting as a whole does not take into account the sin nature of a child. Our children are born with an Adamic nature. They're born bent to do wrong. You know, it doesn't take very long until a child rises up and defend itself. Maybe it's a toy that's being taken from another child. Maybe it's something you're doing that they're not liking, and they scream. You know, maybe they can't even talk yet, and they scream. It's your job as a parent to help them through that. You know, some things aren't acceptable. I came across this in my research on gentle parenting, and this is from an evangelical standpoint. And this, it says, if you pay attention to parents with young children in recent years, you may have observed something. A mom or dad crouching in front of a tantrum-throwing child while seeking eye contact and maintaining friendly tone of voice, saying something like this: "You're feeling sad? You're feeling big feelings. It's okay to feel these things. I'm right here." Several minutes later, when you turn back down the same shopping aisle, the child is still furiously demanding cookies and crouching in, and the crouching parent is still saying the same thing. And it goes on to say, you're witnessing gentle parenting. Now, that's an extreme. But it is interesting to watch as you move among society. Maybe it's in a store, and a child is throwing a fit, and you know, mom or dad or the parent can't do anything about it. And I'm not free of that. My children have not been free of throwing a tantrum in the store or doing things they shouldn't do. But you also watch parents that keep filling their cart because, you know, they can't stand up to the child and say no. Some of the things of gentle parenting, they would use the verse in Ephesians 6, and we'll go there here in a bit, but you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They would view negative consequences as provoking your child to anger. They would say that no shaming, assigning of blame, meeting out punishment, these are all things that came up under gentle parenting. Gentle parenting follows, bases their whatever off of the emotions and feelings of the child rather than facts. You know, they would say, you know, if it makes you, how you feel trumps the facts. Does that make sense? How you feel trumps the facts. They would spend a lot of time showing empathy and respect and understanding and trying to figure out that even over the fact of right or wrong. It's all on how they might feel, how it might strike them, how they might take it. There's a lot of things in gentle parenting and things they stand for that isn't wrong. It's gentle parenting is a good thing. But there again, they take it to the extreme of they do not recognize a child with a sin nature. Another thing on gentle parenting is that pretty much what we are talking about. They would blame external factors for how the child feels rather than dealing with the facts and take the sin nature. One writer said this. He said the problem with gentle parenting, it does not grasp the phrase the sinfulness of sin, and Paul's very clear in some of his writings. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we know young children are saved. And there comes that age of accountability where they are answerable to God, and so that changes over time, but still the sinfulness of sin, the Bible's clear on that. All right, biblical parenting. What is biblical parenting? Well, biblical parenting is simply taking the Word of God as we have it here tonight and reading it and studying it and applying it to our homes. It's clear, it's simple, and it's precise. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be overthought. The Bible is understandable. We have it within our hands. This isn't some Chinese country or some other country where Christians are persecuted and Bibles are taken and burned. We have multiple copies in our home. And it's simply taking the Word of God, what it says, and applying it to our homes. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. What does a biblical home look like? A home that is based on the Word of God. Ephesians 5, verse 21. I'm going to read verses 21 to chapter 6, verse 4. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a lot in this passage, and probably more than we could talk about tonight. But I want you to think about something. First of all, we as men in our marriages, you understand the calling as a man to care for your family in these verses. The command to love your wife as your own self, as Christ loved the church. Like that's a calling. In our humanity, we'll hardly hold up to that. But through God's power, we can. It's because of God's power that we can even have hope. Wives, it says submit to your husbands. It doesn't say if he loves you back, if he does this, if he does that. It says submit. But if we don't give our wives something to submit to as men, becomes extremely complicated for wives to submit to something a man doesn't give her to submit to. Giving direction to our home, and we'll talk about that more later. But it goes on to talk about, in chapter 6, it talks about children. It says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why? That it may be well with you, children. It says you're to obey your parents, and you're to honor your father and mother because you have to, because you need to, because they're your father and mother. It says honor them. And we have one more thing there. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition. As dads tonight, in a biblical home, it is my responsibility to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to teach them the ways of the Lord. To teach them the ways of the Lord. That is my responsibility. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the children of Israel, they came out of the land of Egypt. What were they supposed to do about what the Lord did for them as they came up out of the land of Egypt? They were supposed to tell it to their children and to their children's children. They were supposed to have it written, the laws of God written on their forehead and in their homes. And that was what they were to do with the teachings they had. So, biblical parenting is this. It's a mom and it's a dad that love each other and that care about each other. And that love the Bible and care about the Word of God together. That's what a biblical home is. That's what a home is where God is the centerpiece. Love below children are an heritage of the Lord. You know, there's more children. There are many children in our society that are brought up in single-parent homes where mom and dad couldn't get along. They divorce. They leave. Mom raises the children. Dad raises the children. They live at the daycare center. That's the homes of our society. And it is affecting our nation. It is affecting the land of America because of single-parent homes. And we can look out there and we can say, well, that's not us. But you know, more children are lost in our circles by angry dads and controlling moms and parents that can't come together on how to raise their family. You know, as parents, do your children a favor and talk about how you want to raise your family and work at it together. Don't come at your husband and contradict what he's trying to do with the children. Don't come at your wife and try to contradict. It doesn't work. Come together as parents and decide how you want to lead your home. It probably won't be perfect. Your children will probably grow up with saying, you know what, in my home, I'm going to do that different. Or I may do that different. That doesn't mean you have a weak home. I certainly hope my children take my weaknesses and grow from them. I hope they don't stop and stumble at my weaknesses. Just being willing to admit that to your children will go a long way in helping them in their lives. Three callings as parents to your children is this. Introduce your children to God's Word. Introduce your children to God's Word. Secondly, nurture their relationship with God. And thirdly, guide them in making godly decisions. They're not yours to start with, and they're not yours in the end. You're just simply the masterpiece that God used to bring them into this world and to start them in their life on a journey back to heaven. When Samuel was given to the temple to serve under the hand of Eli, she prayed fervently for a child, and God said, I will give it to you. She said, if you give me the child, I will give him back to you. And she took him back to the temple and she gave him to the Lord. That's what we need to do with our children tonight. We need to give them back to God. They're not ours. It's your job to take them from where they're at. And as frustrating as it may be, and as whatever challenge you may face in that, it's still your job to take them back to God, to give them back to the kingdom of God. In turn, it will give back to you tremendous blessing that will be untold if you are willing to give them back to God. Because God can do far more with your child than you can. And tonight, also, you know, you can do it all right. You can have it all together. You can raise them in the most godly home, and you can have everything right. And your child could still turn out wrong. It does not guarantee that your child will make the right decisions at the end of the day if you do it all right. It may not work that way. But wouldn't you rather come to the end of the day and say, I've done everything I could for that child. I've tried my hardest, and he still made wrong decisions, rather than saying, I should have done something different. I should have done it different. Just simply knowing that you've done what you could will give you yourself peace. Well, practical side of parenting, I have seven areas here tonight I want to look at quickly. The number one is love and affection. 7 points of parenting, love and affection. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And it's not our job to provoke our children to wrath, but to lead them. Our children read love by time. They spell love time. And taking time for our children and for our family is paramount. It doesn't matter what business, what lifestyle, where you're at. Running at the cost of our family will only destroy the gifts God given us to give back to Him. And it can even be a good thing. It could be ministry work. It could be counseling. It could be other good things, helping other people. I heard, it wasn't firsthand, but it was a comment through another brother about, he said, my dad, he's actually a pastor in a congregation. He said, my dad had all these people out there he knew and helped and was counseled and, you know, he had a lot of people saying a lot of good things because they helped him in their journey. He said, but dad wasn't around at all. And it's just, you can do a lot of good things, but what are you doing with the gifts God placed in your own hands? I've long said that you can hide behind your family and you know, other things in your life will suffer. You can also hide behind, there's two ditches. You can hide behind your business, your church, or whatever else you want to put in there, and your family will suffer. And let it not be that we are making the things, that the souls that God has given into our care, the ones that suffer. I think another way to show love and affection to our family as parents is love in the marriage relationship that our children see. They know when mom and dad are together or when they're not together. Maybe you have disagreements. Maybe you have things that you struggle with in your relationship. That's normal. But are you together as parents? Are you able to guide your family? Secondly, discipline and guidance. This is probably the biggest difference or the biggest argument gentle parenting has against biblical parenting. I said earlier that gentle parenting views negative consequences as a bad thing. So we don't spank, we don't discipline. If it's negative, it's not a good thing, and you shouldn't do it. You should spend more time talking, more time. The Bible's clear. It says, "Spare not the rod, for the child's crying." You know, you don't have to be abusive to spank a child. If you're angry, don't do it. Go find some time off and come back and deal with it later. Your child will love you for it. Part of discipline is and guidance is laying out clear direction. Lay out clear direction as a dad in your home. Give your children something to follow. Don't let them guessing at when things might end or when where the road might go or give your family something to follow. Give guidance. It may not be the perfect guidance, but give guidance. Be consistent. Don't give different things different times as parents, as moms. Be observant and be interested. You know, discipline, I've found, it's not something that you just enter into quickly and leave quickly. It's something you take time. If you're gonna jump to it with a bit of frustration and just this isn't to be, you will do more harm than good. Maybe you have done that. Your child will never forget it if you stop back to say that, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have responded that way. I shouldn't have done that. I really apologize for the way I've said that or did that. I remember my dad coming back to me several times in that aspect, and I loved him for it. It meant something to me. I realized two things. It made me realize that my dad owns up to it. And also, secondly, is that my dad isn't perfect. Secondly, faith and devotion. Parents are encouraged to nurture their children in children's faith and devotion to God. Be parents that are nurturing your children in faith and devotion to God. Teach them who God is. You know, it's your job as a parent to teach your children who God is. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. You can have faith in Him, faith in the promises of Scripture. Part of that's taking your child in a personal way back to the Bible. Your unwillingness to explain your position or to tell your child why will leave your child or the next generation in a state of uncertainty. Be willing to explain, and if you can't explain, if you're not sure, go looking for it. Go see if you can find the answer. Because I told you so on a biblical question isn't a good answer. Be willing to explain to them why. Answer the questions. That was what the children of Israel were to do. They were to tell their children why. What God did for them coming out of the land of Egypt. Your personal experience with God and what God did for you should not be Greek to your children. It shouldn't be something that your children never hear you talk about. Your children won't buy into something that you don't own yourself. Secondly, prayer and worship. Prayer and worship is a tremendous part of family. It is something that is the key. And maybe we should have looked at it first. But it's the key aspect of parenting. Family worship sometimes can be scattered, sometimes can not everybody be there. But do it anyway. A consistent Bible prayer, time of reading, time of worship, to simply stop and to talk about Bible is extremely important for home life. Leading our family in prayer. Having the children pray, allowing them nurturing them and finding answers to their questions. Secondly, is respect and humility. Teaching children to respect others exhibits humility and reflects Jesus' teaching on love and kindness. Respect and humility is one of the most taught things Jesus talks about in his walk here on earth. In Matthew 18, 4 and 5, it says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's 1 Peter, actually. And then Matthew 18, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Submitting one to another and humbling ourselves. Children learn respect and humility from you as a parent. As I respect my church brothers, sisters, my neighbors, my community that I move among, maybe it's in the workplace, as I respect them, my children respect me. They learn what respect is. Me disrespecting anybody for any purpose will teach my child that it's okay to disrespect people. Respecting other people. I grew up in a home where it was the unacceptable thing to have dinner conversation about the faults of other people. You didn't sit around and just kind of comb other people over and find out who had the biggest faults, or maybe they did have a problem. Sometimes some of us children would get talking about somebody that for some other reason or not, and Dad would shut it down. He said, it's not, we don't need to do that. We don't need to. Bywords was another thing in our home, in my own home, that Dad would not tolerate. Any kind of byword like shut up or any other kind of word like that was unacceptable. But respect only comes to me as I respect other people. And that goes beyond outside the home. That goes to our own children. That respect goes to our own children. As parents, we need to respect our children. You know, as they get older, that becomes more of a thing. Respect their space. Respect who they are. Respect their opinion. Respect their thoughts. Be willing to listen to them, even though sometimes you feel like it's childish or you know, it's kind of a weird question. Respect it. Talk about it. Well, patience and forgiveness. One who is quick to forgive will lead his children, will keep himself free of in his own life, but will also free his home. Will also, you know, a patient, being willing to be patient is what is critical in a home. It will keep you from getting frustrated and angry and upset. It will keep you from doing things you shouldn't have done. Patience. I know I've heard of a man who was a leader in a church, and he kept this book in his hands that he kept with him, and then that book was full of things that other people have done him wrong. He's not a bishop now, but you can't do that. You can't hold grudges against the neighbor, against the church member, against other people, and expect that your children are somehow going to grow up and you know, learn forgiveness, and they might, but they certainly aren't going to learn it from you. We can't expect to give our children something we do not have. Leave it go. Let it go. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And if no other reason you forgive, it is because that if we do not forgive, Christ will never forgive us. We will never find forgiveness for our own stupidity if we cannot forgive other people. Lastly, but not least, service and compassion. Our children see what we do in our homes. If we want to raise children that are looking out for the good of other people and are looking out to where and how they can help other people, then we're going to have to do it ourselves. As parents, where are we at when it comes to serving our communities? Are we serving our communities? Poor people. Maybe it's neighbors. I don't know if you do something. My wife usually bakes bread or something over Christmas, over the holidays sometime, and usually gives them out to the neighbors. That's a connecting point. That you can connect with the people around you and have a connection with them. You may meet up with them later, or they'll send a card back in the mail. But showing love and compassion to our communities. Maybe it's a community project that you go help with. Something where you can interact with community people. It can be a good thing. Show your children that you care. You care about more things than just your own things. You know, if you spend your whole life building your little kingdom and your little business and your world and never reach out and help other people, you'll raise children that'll think the same thing. They'll grow up to think that, you know, hey, I can build my own, make good money. And there's nothing wrong with making good money. But, you know, I think our children know even probably better than we do ourselves at what's extremely important to us. And what are we leaving? And I leave you with that question tonight. What are we leaving with our children? What do our children see in us? These points that I've mentioned should be part of my own life if I plan on giving them to my children. Let's kneel in prayer. Father, tonight we bow before you. We thank you, Lord, for your guidance and your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your teaching on this subject of parenting, the struggles, the challenges that we face as parents in guiding our children. Give us much wisdom. We know that we are not perfect, that you would give us direction. Help us, Lord, to follow the Bible plan of love and compassion, worship and faith and so on, that we would allow you to work within our own hearts first, but then give to our children what you have given to us. Pray that you would bless the congregation here as they serve in this community, in this capacity, the homes that are represented here, that you would just guide and direct them each step of the way. It's just in Jesus' name, amen.